I want to thank you for this day that you've given to us. Thank you for the reality that we have every day to live for you. We give you praise for that. I want to thank you for your word today as we continue through this amazing book. I pray that you would use it to impact our thinking and our believing. I pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified by it. I want to thank you for each one that is here today, that you would minister to each one through your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. That single statement and conclusion to living life under the sun cannot escape our minds this morning as we reflect on the reality that King Solomon has proven that this point to be true from every angle of life. King Solomon proved it to be true from his own abilities. He proved it to be true from his own talents. He's proven it to be true from his own resources. He was a man who was on top of the world, and he discovered that all is vanity under the sun. Last week, we were in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, and Pastor Brad mentioned that Solomon was speaking really with life of God kind of off to the side. And as we approach chapter 7 this morning in the book of Ecclesiastes, we have seen the basis of that statement unfold before our eyes all throughout these first six chapters. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But I just want to say this, that living life under the sun, S-U-N, is radically different than living life for the sun, S-O-N. There is a huge difference. In fact, you will not find satisfaction in life apart from living life for the sun. Living life for the sun rather than under the sun brings ultimate fulfillment and purpose in life. If you have your Bibles open, I want us to look at a verse. It'll be verse 29. I want to begin there. There's a nugget of truth here that I want us to see as we open up chapter 7 this morning. And I want to read this. He says here, right at the end of the chapter, "Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices." What King Solomon observes here is that there is a natural tendency within the heart of man because of the fall of man back in Genesis chapter 3 to want to view life and to live life apart from God and apart from His wisdom. In fact, if you have the NIV, it's translated devices. That word for devices is translated schemes. And if you have the King James Version, it's translated inventions. And the idea here is that man's natural tendency is to view life and to live life apart from the Creator. And if we do that, we miss out on the blessing that God has for us. And so we want to be people who are seeking after godly wisdom. We want to be people who are seeking after godly wisdom. In fact, in James, in the New Testament, he makes it clear that there is an earthly wisdom, and he contrasts that earthly wisdom with a heavenly wisdom. Notice what he says about that earthly wisdom. "This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic." He then contrasts that to heavenly wisdom. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." And this kind of godly wisdom is wisdom that God grants to those who are close to Him, who are growing in a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. And in the book of Acts, Stephen, he had some men come up to him who were arguing with him. They were unable to because of the wisdom that he had. Notice with me, in Acts chapter 6, verse 10, they were unable to cope with the wisdom in the Spirit with which he was speaking. And we notice also the Apostle Peter testifies that the Apostle Paul was a man of wisdom. He writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him." And this wisdom is a divine resource that God readily gives to those who will simply ask for it. Notice what the Apostle Paul says of this wisdom. "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that they may present every man complete in Christ. Colossians 1:28. In chapter 3, verse 16, he goes on to write, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." There is this wisdom that we see in the scripture, and I believe that we ought to be people who have a desire who would grow in this godly wisdom. Young people, grow in wisdom. Those of you who are my age, I'm going to be 29 in May. Grow in wisdom. Those of you who are older than me, grow in wisdom. That ought to be a pursuit of ours. King Solomon believed it was important. He notes here, and if you'll look in chapter 7, verse 11, he mentions that this wisdom is more important than any kind of material gain in this life. Wisdom along with an inheritance is good, and an inheritance to those who see the sun. So when we speak about knowledge, we're speaking in terms of information or discovery. It's exciting to learn and to grow, but when that stoplight turns red, it's not going to do me any good if I don't apply the brake, right? That is wisdom, knowing when to apply what we know from Scripture in our lives. That's application, knowing when to do that. That is wisdom. God wants us to grow in wisdom. I can grow in my knowledge of God's Word intellectually, but a life that is yielded to Jesus Christ knows how to apply and learns how to apply that knowledge to practical daily living. So as we come to chapter 7, I want to ask us this question. Are we availing ourselves of the vast wisdom that is found within the pages of God's Word? If we want to invest our time into something that will make a difference in our lives, then search after wisdom. Pursue Christ and grow in knowledge. This is the challenge that we have before us here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. In fact, in this chapter this morning, what we're going to find is that there are three practical truths that are highlighted in relation to godly wisdom. There are three practical truths that are highlighted in relation to godly wisdom. I want to make a quick observation before we look at that first practical truth this morning. We're going to notice as we open up to chapter 7 in Ecclesiastes that King Solomon is going to really shift away from that narrative style of writing that we're used to in the first six chapters. In fact, what he's going to do is he is going to link together two phrases with a conjunction. And if you have two phrases that are linked together with the conjunction but or nevertheless, you would refer to that as a comparative, a couplet. You see that in the book of Proverbs often. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 9, for example, it says this, that the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But, there's that conjunction, but he loves one who pursues righteousness. As we open up to chapter 7, we're going to see here seven times in chapter 7, King Solomon uses the conjunction better than. This is a comparative couplet in which he'll take a specific situation or thing and say that it is better than its counterpart. This deals with wisdom. These things are better than other things. Let's listen to the practical truths that we see here in this text this morning. The first one that Solomon wants his readers to understand is that godly wisdom appraises life's adversity. We see that in verses 1 through 12. Godly wisdom appraises life's adversity. True godly wisdom considers the hardships of life and neglects to run from its difficulties. Look with me at verse 1. He writes this, I want to read through verse 12, if you would follow along with me. We begin with, a good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool, and this too is futility. For oppression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Wisdom along with an inheritance is good and an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection just as money is protection. For the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. The first practical truth that we see there is that godly wisdom appraises life's adversity. It is more profitable to be in a place where we can consider the brevity of life. Look with me at verse 2. He writes this, "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart." When we go to a funeral for a loved one, we're forced to consider the fact that our days are limited. We have this window of time that God has granted to us to serve and to live for God. And there is coming a day when someone is going to do our funeral. Someone will do your funeral. Someone will do my funeral. What will be said at our funerals? What kind of a legacy are we leaving behind us for our families? You know, there was a very godly man, Billy Graham, passed away. His funeral preached a message. What will our funerals preach? One thing that will be remembered of us will be our character. King Solomon mentions this. Notice with me verse 1. He says, "A good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth." A good ointment was something that was valued. It was something that was expensive, but it could only impress for a short amount of time. It had temporal value, but eventually it would evaporate. But a good name will last for generations. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. "The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined." It takes time and effort to build a godly name, and so easily it can be reduced to rubbish. Notice with me what can get in the way of having a good name. And in verse 3, he writes this, "Sorrow is better than laughter. For when a face is sad, a heart may be happy." Take note there of that word laughter. You know, I think for most of us, we would much rather be amongst friends, maybe reliving the good old days, than to be at a funeral for a loved one or for a relative. But keep in mind here, laughter amongst friends can turn into a diversion. A diversion from spiritual reflection. We need to keep in mind before us that our lives are not eternal, but that our days are limited. The Bible Knowledge Commentary stated it this way: "It is more beneficial to live life wisely in light of the sober warning of life's brevity than to live as if life were one continual banquet." And we see that so clearly played out in these first 12 verses. It's not likely that you'll receive a rebuke from a friend at a banquet, but true godly wisdom will take a rebuke to heart. Some people, when they're about to receive a rebuke, they don't want that. They want to run from that. But godly wisdom will take that and will consider a rebuke there. And in verses 7 through 9, in chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, Solomon explains that when life becomes difficult, our fleshly tendency is to look for shortcuts. Notice with me verse 8. "The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit." Listen, crooked paths make crooked men. Taking shortcuts in life will not pay off in the end. I think that there's a great warning for us here as we consider this first practical truth that godly wisdom appraises life's adversity, that we do not linger there too long. We don't linger on those hardships. Remember, there is a difference between living life under the sun and living life for the sun. The Apostle Paul had a great take on it. He really makes it clear in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 5. He says there, we are to rejoice in the Lord and to take heart because the Lord is near. Even in difficult times, the Lord is near. He's walking with us. He's with us. The trap would be to get caught up in thinking that these days are more corrupt than earlier days. Notice with me Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10. Solomon writes, do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. I remember a long time ago, and I met an elderly man. We were chatting back and forth, and in our conversation through passing, he mentioned something to this effect. He told me, I would not want to raise kids in this world because of how evil the times are getting. That was his mindset. One author made a great point. A great observation about this mindset. This author argued that when we begin to ask ourselves why the past was better than the present, then what we're actually doing is we're denying God's presence in the present. He's in control. He's good. Is he not good today? Just as good today as he was 50 years ago, 100 years ago. He is just as good. And we can't forget that. It's been said that the good old days are a combination of a bad memory and a good imagination. And godly wisdom appraises life's adversity. It keeps a balanced perspective on life. Don't run from the problems and difficulties of life. Learn from them, grow in them, consider them, but take refuge in the one who's made you and who loves you. Number two, our second practical truth that we see is that godly wisdom anticipates God's sovereignty. We see that in verses 13 through 18. Godly wisdom anticipates God's sovereignty. Please read with me verse 13. Consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy, but in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not discover anything that will be after him. I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Do not be excessively wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Do not be excessively wicked, and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. And just recently, our nation had been affected by a school shooting that left 17 people dead. There was a Harvard professor who came out on live television, and he stated this, that God simply does not interfere with the laws of the universe. That is not what King Solomon believed. The wisest man on earth at this time did not believe that that was the case. Verse 13, he says, consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent. We can't change what God has done or has permitted to happen, but we can respond appropriately. A good example is a man in the Old Testament, a man by the name of Job. And I'm amazed at his response. As a father of three, I can't imagine losing all of my children in one day. That would have been the worst news of his life. Do you remember what he does after he receives that news? He worships God. That is godly wisdom. He worships God. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Job considered his God. He worshiped God. He considered who he was and knew that God was in charge, that he was sovereign over all things. And he worships him. He had the right response. The reality is we will not be able to understand on this side of heaven why it is that God allows certain things to happen. In verse 14, Solomon explains that it should not catch us off guard when we go through trials and suffering. Notice with me in verse 14, he writes this, in the day of prosperity, be happy. That word for prosperity carries the idea of a joyous day. We had a an event a couple of weeks ago, the Awana Grand Prix night. All of my kids raced in that, and Colton got third place, I think, out of four who were racing that night. But he didn't care. He had a trophy, and he was excited to get that trophy. When they gave that to him, he was grinning from ear to ear. I think I was too. But that was a special moment in time. Consider those moments in life that God has given to you, those special moments, and hang on to them. They won't last forever. Hang on to those moments, because the verse doesn't end in verse 14. He goes on, but in the day of adversity, consider. He doesn't question if this is going to happen. He's saying when it happens. In the day of prosperity, be happy, but in the day of adversity, consider this, that God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not discover anything that will be after him. We are going to have Grand Prix Awana days, and we are going to have difficult days, hard days, where we need to consider the sovereignty of God. He's in control. All right, so let's continue. It says spiritual maturity is often measured in how we balance the extremes of life. Job had the right response. He really had the right response. He worshiped God when he received the worst news of his life. I want to continue on with our third practical truth this morning. And that is that godly wisdom acknowledges its source. Godly wisdom acknowledges its source. We see that in verses 19 through 29. The depravity and corruption of man is in view as we finish up this chapter, looking at verses 19 through 29. Notice what Solomon writes there in verse 19. He says, wisdom straightens a wise man more, strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. There's benefit to growing in wisdom. It's valuable for daily living. Its pursuits are lifelong. James Reitman says it well. To be sure, one should seek both righteousness and wisdom, but they are only attainable by the one who fears God, verse 18. Yes, wisdom's advantage is great, verse 19, but it requires a righteousness that no one can claim, verse 20. And we know that Solomon was engaged in this pursuit. In verse 25, notice what he says there. He says, I directed my mind to know, to investigate, and to seek wisdom and an explanation, and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. He sought out wisdom for himself. For instance, one practical example that he gives here is that of a man who should be careful and discerning when it comes to everything that is said about him. Verses 21 through 23 says this, also do not take seriously all words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you, for you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. I tested all this with wisdom, and I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. So there is balance here. It's good to acknowledge rebuke, but when it comes to criticism or statements that are made off the cuff, we need to be discerning and gracious. This observation is very helpful. It says this, if we are wise, we will let our own sinful words remind us not to take what other people say too much to heart, but to make allowances for them instead, offering them the same grace that we ourselves so often need. If we are going to be godly individuals who are chasing after godly wisdom, we need to go to the Word. And from this chapter, we have seen three truths concerning godly wisdom. And just to recap, we've seen the benefit of this pursuit. Godly wisdom appraises life's adversity. Godly wisdom anticipates God's sovereignty, and godly wisdom acknowledges its source. And I believe that it is God's will for your life, for my life, that we would grow in this area of life and knowing how to take that information that we have in God's Word and how to apply it to our lives. James 1:22 says, but prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Do we remember what our homework was last week as we dived into chapter 6? This world is a frustrating world, right? We were challenged to consider, in the middle of difficult circumstances, how it is that God would have us to respond to those circumstances. I want to add on to that this week. As we have viewed chapter 17, how do we know what God's will is? How do we know what He would want us to respond to in certain situations? How would He have us to respond to? We go to His Word. We search His Word for truth. And maybe it is that you're here today and you're without a relationship with God. I want you to consider this. Maybe you're here today, you've never trusted in Christ to save you from your sin. I want you to consider the brevity of life with me for a moment. It is so short. We can't forget Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. And this is the Old Testament version of Romans chapter 3, verse 23. You know it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, he writes this: "Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins." We have all sinned. We've all missed the mark of God's perfection. He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. And because of our sin, we deserve to be punished for our sin, to spend an eternity separated from God in a literal place called hell. We deserve that. But God loves you. He loves me. And His love is great towards us today. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this world to live a perfect life, to die on a cross. And when He went to that cross, He took your sins upon Himself. He took my sins upon Himself. And He said, "It is finished," before He died. And then resurrected, He came back to life from the dead. And the response that God would have for us is that we would trust in Christ to save us from our sin. And so if you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ, we implore you to do that today, to trust Him. You can do that right now, right where you're seated. You can trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, and He will. In John chapter 5, verse 24, we have this promise. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." That key word there is to believe on Him. There was a tremendous price that was paid on Calvary. And that invitation is open for you today to simply trust in Jesus Christ. In view of the seventh chapter of Ecclesiastes, I don't want us to leave here without considering this thought. Our responses to circumstances in life stem from godly wisdom or earthly wisdom. Are we individuals who are pursuing godly wisdom? Let's yield to God and to His Word this week that we might respond in the way that God would have us to respond through godly wisdom in every circumstance and area of life. Let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You that You have given us Your Word. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it tells us that Your Word is living and active. It's more powerful than a double-edged sword. Father, we thank You that we can go to Your Word to learn about You and about how it is that You would have us to respond to situations and circumstances that we find ourselves in. I want to thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can have a relationship with You first and foremost. We give You praise for that. And I pray for each one here today that we would consider Your Word in the week to come and how it is that You would have us to respond to those things in our lives. We thank You for it. In Your name we pray. Amen.